Let's pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People who heard Jesus' teaching were greatly impressed by him. Some accepted and followed his teaching, others rejected it. But very few were able to ignore Jesus or his teaching. Our Lord did not teach anything which was not already in the Old Testament. Most of his quotations came from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and the book of Isaiah. Jesus had a unique way of presenting what was written in the Old Testament. Mark observed in his gospel, "The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Our Lord's directness put him in conflict with the religious leaders. The reason for the clash was not our Lord's doing. The leaders had so misinterpreted and misapplied biblical teaching to their own advantage, they were understandably upset when a young upstart exposed their hypocrisy with his life and his teaching. Nowhere was the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders more obvious in their attitude to anyone who did not conform to their way of thinking. There is in all of us, I think, an assumption, often unstated, usually unstated, that there are some people who are not worth bothering about. There is something about them which justifies us in disregarding them. It may be their reluctance to bathe as often as we do. It may be something in their personality or in their social habits which is unacceptable to us, or which does not match our personality or our social habits. A common excuse for raising the barrier is when people come from a different racial or cultural group to ours. Moral behaviour of which we do not approve is another reason for which we justify our rejection of people. Whatever the reason, the end result is that we cannot find enough in some people which is likeable or acceptable to treat them seriously, with respect, or with loving care. The Bible gives a picture of many Jews who thought themselves so superior to anyone who was not a Jew that they felt justified in rejecting them as enemies. In practice, anyone who was a stranger was viewed with deep suspicion and therefore to be treated as a potential enemy. This view does not give a true sense of Old Testament teaching. Just look at some of the verses from Leviticus 19, verse 10. "Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Here is a clear statement of God's expectation for his people with respect to their treatment of the outcasts of society. They are to care for them. Then in verse 18, God said, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." Love your neighbour as yourself? Does that ring a bell? Of course it does. And it shows that the law expert talking to Jesus in our reading was quoting word for word from the New Testament. Jesus did more than quote the New Testament. He interpreted, applied, and lived it. You'll recall in Matthew 5:43, our Lord quoting a common idea of the day when he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Although this was a popular belief and still is for many, it is not biblical. Jesus was quick to contradict it with the words, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." This makes it clear that there are to be no limits to our love. Even enemies will receive our love and our respect. But how can this be? How can we offer an enemy the same degree of care as we would offer one whom we regard as a friend? Well, as with so many other aspects of the good news of Jesus, the answer involves understanding the purpose and results of the death of Jesus Christ. For Paul, the death of Jesus had the effect of destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, which was so obvious between Jew and non-Jew. In Ephesians 2, Paul talked about the separation of Jew and Gentile being removed by Jesus. It's in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile equally have access to God." Of course, he carried that on further and spoke of other, what are seen as natural separations, which he has done away with. What may not be immediately obvious is that even though the Jews are precious to God, with the privilege of having God's revelation in the Old Testament and being regarded as God's chosen people, they still need the access to the Father provided only by Jesus. And they need that access no less than non-Jews like us need it. This truth of the universal need for salvation is, I think, important for us to grasp. Unwittingly, when we rate another person or group of people as being beyond deserving God's forgiveness, we are rating ourselves as more deserving than they are. We demonstrate our attitude by disregarding that person or persons, relieving ourselves of any responsibility for them. They are beyond the pale. It was this very attitude which Jesus addressed in the gospel lesson which Ruth read earlier from Luke 10. And you saw on the board 30 to 37. Well, I had to stretch it because it needs that introductory part to give it context. In the reading, we see a man trying to find out what Jesus regarded as the most basic thing affecting our acceptance by God. Because the answer is found in the Bible, in verse 26, Jesus questioned the man about his understanding of the Bible. "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus asked. The man showed a very clear insight into what was required of him. In verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus commended the man's insight by replying, "You have answered correctly." Then, seeing the lawyer needed to translate his theoretical knowledge into action, Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." Well, I think the man knew that although he had the answer, he was not putting his knowledge into practice. I'll read from verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" He was trying to excuse himself for having ignored the needs of others. It was as if he was saying, well, there's a problem. The problem is that it's so difficult to sort out just who your neighbour is. If I could just identify my neighbour, then of course I would help him. Now, you and I are all in this position at some stage or other. There are times when we know what to do and we don't want to do it. We want to justify not doing what we know we could do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put his finger on it when he wrote this: only the devil has an answer for our moral difficulties, and he says, keep on posing problems and you will escape the necessity of obedience. In the parable, Jesus made it obvious that it is a person's need which qualifies her or him for our concern and attention. We do not choose our neighbours. They choose us through their need of us. Now hear the parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. The priest, who was first to come upon the suffering man, made the mistake of thinking he could choose whether to regard the man as his neighbour or not. If he had recognised here a friend or a relative, colleague, he may well have helped him. We don't know what went through his mind. All we have about the priest is in verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Perhaps he thought it wasn't his affair. Maybe he would be late for an appointment if he stopped. He may have prepared for a special ritual and would be defiled by giving assistance. And there was always the chance that he too could be set upon by the villains. A real possibility, as we heard in a case before the courts this week, of a Good Samaritan stabbed to death in Brunswick because he went to the assistance of another in May of 2009. Each of us can feel the pressure not to reach out in love. Our sense of respectability can save us a lot of trouble, giving us lots of reasons for not associating with certain classes of people. We wouldn't use the word classes. I think we'd say types. Also, the immensity of some problems and our limited capability can work together to excuse us from any action. Verse 32. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The Levite also decided not to be involved. He came and saw the suffering man and decided to continue on his way without offering help. Jesus was teaching that if we would love as he loves, then we will not so decide. It is our neighbour who decides, not that she or he has to say a thing. The person simply has to be in need to have a claim on our active concern. I am not saying that we are bound to fill every need of every person we meet, but it is their need which identifies a person as our neighbour. We can never justify ignoring or dismissing a person as unworthy of our attention or care. I stress that I'm making just that one point here. I'm not answering all the questions involved in helping our neighbour. It can be complex. Finally, along came someone whom any Jew would not expect to be offering love or compassion to anyone, a Samaritan. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan did not pause to assess who the injured man might be, or what effect helping him could have, or what it might cost him in time or possible loss of reputation by stopping, or whether the man deserved his help, or whether the man might be suitably grateful. No, the Samaritan simply saw a fellow human being in need of help and did what he could do to help him. None of us can do more than we can do. I'm sure we are to be sensitive and careful not to embarrass or hurt others in any way, especially through imposing upon their privacy. But it is vital that our concern for others take the form of action when it is possible and appropriate. When we are half-hearted or reserved in our efforts to help others, then we have missed what it is to love. It means that we have set boundaries to our love. If we have reservations, or will go only so far, or help only once or a limited number of times, or only when we can be sure our action will be suitably appreciated, or if we will help only when it does not cost us too much, then we will be acting contrary to the way of the Good Samaritan, and therefore contrary to God's way of loving. 400 years ago, John Donne summed it up well in these words. He wrote, "This is love, to do all that we can." Strong words. Holding the Good Samaritan before the lawyer and us, Jesus drove home the point by saying in verse 37, "Go and do likewise." Our love for our neighbours will obviously be shown in how we set out to meet their needs. We have the negative examples of the priest and the Levite, as well as the positive model of the Samaritan to guide us in how we act. I think the need of people for sustenance, security, justice, and friendship is obvious. What may be less obvious is that every person's greatest need is forgiveness and reconciliation with God. For this reason, in their love for others, all who are committed to be followers of Jesus Christ and faithful children of God will do all they can to make known to others the good news of the forgiveness there is through Jesus Christ. I finish with this. I urge you to take your part in continually widening the boundaries of your love, and in so doing, widen the boundaries of love of our church fellowship. And pray that you and I and our church will be used greatly to make known the great love of God in Jesus by doing all that we can.